Just a month ago, I saw on the news that six guys in hoodies broke into a semi-truck in a Walmart parking lot in the Philadelphia area. I guess this has been happening there recently, lots of break-ins in that particular area. And these guys cut the padlock on the back of the semi-truck, middle of the night, driver sound asleep in the cab. They got inside, and what they discovered was a truckload of brand new dimes from the U.S. Mint in Philadelphia. The truck had picked up this load in Philadelphia, was going to be headed to Florida, but stopped off overnight to sleep before he made the trip. And they get inside and they see what should be jackpot. All this money inside the truck. 15 pallets full of dimes, each a half a million pounds. Half a million dimes, weighing over a ton each pallet. Okay, if you're doing the math, 15 pallets times half a million dimes equals how many dimes? You guys are like thinking, okay, seven and a half million dimes in a truck. That converts to how much? Move the decimal point one direction. $750,000. The only trouble is it was so heavy. And where are you going to go spend your dimes? You know, you haul off all the dimes. Where are you going to go pay for your tank of gas with dimes? Like, yeah, that'll be $60, please, and it's going to be in dimes. You know, like, you're going to raise some suspicions when you try to go spend your money that you just stole. But somehow these guys got away with 2 million dimes. 2 million. That converts to how much when you move a decimal point? $200,000, and they had to like grab recycling bins to help them. The bags of dimes were so heavy, they had to like split them open and pour them into other containers. And oh, there's no kids ministry today. I'm so sorry for the older ones. First Sunday of the month. My bad. Welcome back. We're talking about dimes. It's awesome. Where was I? Recycling bins. Yeah, they had to get recycling bins from the local parking lot around there, like steal these things in order to steal the dimes. They poured them in there and they got them into their car and they were scattering dimes everywhere as they were stealing. So at the back of the truck, they're like spilled on the parking lot. There's some of the recycling bins. The driver wakes up in the morning and realizes, Now, there's the follow-up report is there's been a rash of strange sales going on in Philadelphia for really cheap prices, a dime a dozen. And the guys in hoodies were really good at basketball because they were dropping dimes everywhere, if you know the term. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Getting robbed is no fun, is it? In this room, if you've been robbed before, put your hand up. I'm sure lots and lots of people have been stolen from before. And the common description you hear from people, if they've been robbed, is they feel like a violation. Like, you violated my space, my stuff, things I thought were safe. Maybe they broke into your car, or they broke into your house, or maybe just grabbed a purse and ran, or stole your wallet. It feels like, from preschool, we were taught basic human behavior. Keep your hands to yourself and respect another person's property, right? You would think if that's how we've been told from this old, why would this still have to be a command God has to make? This is basic human understanding. Respect other people's stuff. And yet here we come to the eighth commandment today. We're going through a series in the Ten Commandments. We're at number 8. That means in dimes, we are 80 cents through our sermon series today. There's two more to come. And this one is 4 short words. You shall not steal. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. I know I just quoted the verse to you. If you like memory verses, this is the easiest one. It's 4 words long. In fact, the last 2 weeks have been pretty easy. Last week was 5 words, and the one before that was 4 words. You could have 3 Bible verses memorized right now if you can just quote these. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 today. But I want you to see it from God's word. I want you to get the connection. This isn't just me. This isn't just telling some stories. This isn't just talking. This is God, the maker of heaven and earth, telling us how to live. Telling us his heart this morning. And even through four words, we're going to get a whole sermon out of four words. Because there's so much to think about what this means for who God is and how it applies to our lives. So, again, Exodus 20, verse 15. In fact, go ahead and read it with me. We're going to say you, not thou. So go with the you. Ready? You shall not steal. That's it. Interesting that God had to say this to the Israelites. Think of the original context. This was 1,400 years before Christ. This is as the Israelites had just been brought out of Egypt, where they had been in slavery for 400 years. They were brought out into the desert. God is forming them as his people, and he's giving them these commands at Mount Sinai, which, by the way, make sure you're checking out the art table in the back. There's more. The first Lego sculpture showed up this week. I'm pumped about that. I was waiting for a Lego sculpture, and there is one. Kids are getting involved with this. Adults are getting involved. There's really cool art back there about thinking of God giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites as he descended down to the mountain with smoke and lightning and thunder and loud voice and trumpets. And he gave these commands to his people. Think about the context for the Israelites. They had just been slaves for 400 years. The Egyptians had taken everything from them. They had come as free people into the land. But for 400 years, the Egyptians had taken their time, had taken their people, their children, had taken their talents, their work, their effort, all their possessions. They had taken them. They had stolen a nation. That's all they knew. For all those years, in fact, they almost had thought God had been robbed from them as well. The Egyptians thought they had robbed the Israelites' God from them until God showed up and rescued them and pulled them out of Egypt and led them out into the wilderness. And now God was shaping them as free people. And he says, you guys had everything stolen from you. Now you're free. Don't live like that. Free people in the Lord do not need to steal. In fact, he's saying, listen, I am your God. I will provide for you. I am everything for you. In fact, that little phrase, I am, is very significant in the context. I am who I am. Trust me. That's the background behind all this. And so we get this window into God's heart in this command. It's like a window that's been polished. It's been Windexed, you know, and you can see very clearly into God's heart here. This is what he says. This is the window. God has infinite value and resources. Let me repeat that. God himself has infinite value and resources. And because he created everything, he establishes value to humans and all that we have, and he gives us all that we have. God is the measuring standard by which anything is valuable, and he is the most valuable being that exists, anything that exists in all the world. Simple logic. God created everything, yes or no? Yes. God created everything. Everything is dependent upon God, yes or no? Therefore, if anything has value that has been created, then the one who made it has the most value, correct? It's all dependent upon him, so he has all of the value. One of the things that we do in our culture is we assess value to everything, and the way that we articulate its value is by us giving it a dollar sign. Right? If you walk through the grocery store, everything in the aisles has a dollar sign. If you go shopping, if you go on Amazon and you look, everything has a dollar amount with it. If you own valuable things, an insurance company will assign a value to what you own, your car, your house, all of those things. This is the way that we look at it in our world. So think about like things that have valuable, semi-truck, full of dimes, or used to have dimes. I'm sure the insurance company was going, it has this much value, and we got to cover this because the U.S. Mint didn't know how to transport it with nothing more than a padlock. Okay, okay. Diamonds. Diamonds are pretty valuable, depending on the cut, depending on the size, the clarity. I don't know all the technical terms, but diamonds have a value to them, a dollar amount. A tank of gas has a certain value to it. 37 dimes per tank, or per gallon. If it was only per tank, that'd be we'd be transporting back to like the 1960s or something. Did you ever wonder if you try to make a price tag value for God, how much would it be? Like think about that. You'd be grabbing a pen and paper, and you'd be writing digits, and your pen would run out of ink. And so you need to go grab another pen, and it runs out of ink. And you grab another pen, and it runs out of ink. And the paper just keeps getting longer and longer because God is infinite. There is no end to him. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. He has no limits, no boundaries. He's the fount of every blessing. It all comes from him, and it keeps coming. There's no stopping to what God can do and produce. He is infinitely valuable. There's no price tag that you can put on God. And we also know that he's the provider of all things, the one from whom all blessings flow. John 1:3, without him, nothing has been made that has been made. It's coming through God. It's coming from God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from coming down from the Father of lights. Now, you probably think about this and go, okay, if everything is coming from God, it's all from him, what about us? Don't we work? Don't we spend our hard hours producing work and putting our skills to work? And so we kind of think, well, what I have is mine. That's the way that humans look at it. I earned it, it's mine. But actually, from God's perspective, he goes, that's really nice, but actually, it's mine. Why? Because he gave you the breath to breathe to even be able to work. He gave you the energy to get up in the morning. He gave you the gifts and talents and intellect to be able to put to use. Now, yes, he wants you to earn it, but it's really all his. He continues to sustain your life. He's the one who holds all of your possessions together because he's holding the whole world together. And if he removed his hand from it, from this world, we would just disintegrate. That's what Christ does. He holds all things together. So everything is his. That paycheck, it's his. That dividend from your investments, the whole investment is his. That car you drove here with in the parking lot, whether you like it or not, good car, bad car, it's God's. Everything is his. That's what Scripture teaches. It's his and it came from him. And we get to borrow it for a little time. We get to manage it because God has entrusted us with it for a time. We're managers of God's stuff. That's the reality of life. It's all his. He's infinitely valuable, and he's the one who is the resource of all things. Now, he not only blesses us with stuff, he blesses us spiritually. And his heart is to bless us. It doesn't mean that he's going to give us everything possessions-wise that we want, though he does provide for us. Spiritually, his heart is to give us everything because he already proved it. We just celebrated communion. God, Christ gave everything to us. He wants to bless us spiritually. But the greatest juxtaposition in the Bible is John 10:10. Jesus is speaking here. He says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Who's the thief? Okay, listen to the wording here. We're talking about stealing today. Satan is the thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's on a destruction mission. We're going to talk about him more in a second. But the verse continues. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Christ, have come that they may have life. Life abundantly. Life to the full. Again, not talking about possessions, but talking about our soul, our spirit, our eternal life, to have life abundantly. There's a thief and there's a giver. Now the thief, we find out more about him in Scripture that originally he was created as a wonderful, powerful angel. Lucifer was one of the more powerful angels. And all the angels that were created were good, but Lucifer did not like that God had all of the glory, that he had all of the attention. In an attempt to steal the glory from God, he rebelled against God and led a third of the angels with him in rebellion, and God cast them out of heaven, and they have been in rebellion against him all of these years, since before creation. We don't know the date, but long before creation. His whole mission has been to destroy, to steal from God, steal his thunder, steal his voice, steal his influence, steal his people away from him, thwart his purposes and plans, to steal our abundant life in Christ. That's his whole mission. He's a thief. He's the author of thievery, just like he's the author of lies. But God's heart is he's a giver. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only, I'm a wanna right there, right? You got the verse memorized, Leah. It's awesome. He gave. God is a giver at heart. So he has infinite value. He created us. He gives us value. He provides all things because he loves us. The stamp of his image is on us as human beings. Therefore, he tells us, don't steal. Trust me. Don't steal. Don't steal from anyone else. Don't steal from me. Does God care about what we own? Yes. Does he care how we manage what we own? Yes. But is it his? Yes. Now, from there, we get the mirror. The mirror has us look in the face. The mirror shows us the mud, the dirt on our face. The law is that mirror. We can see where we've messed up. The law doesn't clean the face. The mirror doesn't. Only Jesus can clean the face, but the mirror shows us where we've gone awry. Here's what we need to see. We should not steal from God or from others, but rather we should steward well all that he has given us because it's his. And yet, we steal. We live in a world where they're stealing. And maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I don't steal. Like the last time I stole was when I was like elementary school and I stole a candy bar from my friend. Or you know, maybe you were in high school and you cheated off that really smart girl in class. And you're like looking at her paper and like, I'm stealing answers. And I don't know. Maybe that's what you're thinking. But there's actually a ton of ways in our world that we steal. And I was trying to gather ideas of that. So I was researching online. I was talking to people just going, okay, how do people steal in our day and age? There's a lot, and maybe some of these will step on your toes. I'm just going to go through a list of these. At your workplace, when you need a pen or you need a paperclip or a stamp, and just kind of going, well, they don't need all these, so I'm just going to use this for my personal use. It's really, it belongs to the workplace, not to you. How about slacking off at work? They're paying you to do a job, and you're stealing hours from them. You're stealing minutes from them by slacking off, by being distracted, not giving your best when they've hired you to do your best. How about borrowing your friend's Netflix password? Maybe your family, or you're like, well, we're going to share this so we don't have to pay for one account. Like that, all the online services, that happens where people borrow from each other. Pirating movies and software. I feel like that used to be a bigger thing back in the day, but maybe I guess it still happens, right? People pirate movies, watch it on YouTube by someone illegally like putting it up, and then YouTube finds out about it and they take it down, and maybe you watched it before. Back in 2004, I find this kind of comical. This is going back 19 years. The most pirated movie in 2004, The Passion of the Christ. It was a movie about Jesus, and people were stealing it. You know, like, come on. How about when you borrow something from your friend or a neighbor, you borrow some tools, and then you don't return them? Somewhere in there, it turns from borrowing to stealing. There's a line. How about keeping an item that you find on the ground, like you find a lost wallet or you find $100 and you don't report it? You keep it for yourself. How about not reporting your full income on taxes? Some of you, depending on your income, the streams that it comes in, sometimes it's very clear because a W-2 is given to you and that's all you need. Others, there's kinds of income that we get that you have to go on the honor system and report. You're taking from the government if you don't report it. Plagiarizing someone else's writing by not citing credit. Especially you students out there, don't plagiarize. Claiming credit for someone else's work or achievement. Someone has a great idea at work, and then you propose it to the boss as if it's your own. That's stealing. Shoplifting. 1 in 11 people in the United States has shoplifted. Annually, it costs stores $13 billion in losses every year. How about when you're checking out at a cash register and they don't charge you the full amount for an item that you've purchased, and you go, sweet, and you just go on out the store. As soon as you realize that, we have the obligation to go back and say, hey, I got undercharged for this item. Because the flip side, if you got overcharged, wouldn't you want to go in and say, hey, I got overcharged? We owe the same to the store. And now if they go, oh, that's our mistake, we're so sorry, just call it even, then you're off the hook. But have you done the job to ask and to show them the difference? And how about this one? Cutting in line. Stealing someone else's space in line. Okay, I'm not going to do a show of hands. But if you've done at least 4, will you write? No. I was counting up. I've probably done 4 or 5 of those in my lifetime, maybe more. If I pray longer and get the conviction of the Holy Spirit, my number will probably go up. We've all done it. We've all stolen. What's wrong with us? What's going on in us that would cause us to do that and cause the world to go as crazy as it has gone? I'll tell you, it boils down to one big thing. We have a broken relationship with stuff because of sin. We have a broken relationship with the stuff in our lives, the stuff of the world. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. They were in the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Did they have to struggle for finding food to eat? No, life was good. It was easy. Just pick whatever you want to eat and no problem. Did they have to work hard for it? Was there any strain or struggle to produce what they needed? No. Adam was given dominion over everything, every plant, every animal. He was given charge over the garden. But after they sinned, remember what God did? He said, okay, this life of paradise, it's done. Kicked them out of the garden, and he said, I'm going to curse this ground. By the sweat of your brow, you are going to produce your crops. There's going to be thorns and thistles. It's going to be difficult. And the reason he did that is it's wrong to let sinners live in paradise when they would think, I don't really need God. I've got everything I got. The broken relationship is already there. Like, sweet, I can have anything I want. I can act any way I want, and I still get this. He goes, no, I'm going to make it difficult so you remember you need me. But from that point on, people have wanted to hoard things. They have wanted to get things. They've wanted to do whatever it takes to get what they want. And no matter who it steps on, I want to look better in front of these people. I want to keep my life, to the appearances that I'm okay. And there's this hole in my heart. I'm going to try to fill it with all this stuff. We have a broken relationship with stuff. We have it way too high. We have idolized stuff. And we live in the United States of America, where probably one of the number one sins, ranking right up there, top 5, is materialism. If you don't have enough, you really want it. And if you do have enough, it's still never enough, because we judge our value based on how much we have and how good it is. That's the world we live in. We're seeped in it every day. Every commercial, every ad that gets mailed to you during Black Friday, sales. And the people around, everybody just wants good stuff, more stuff, better stuff. We have a broken relationship with it. We think that somehow by getting it, it's going to make us feel better. It's going to make us happy. It's going to give us the purpose in the life that we need. But let me ask you, is that going to work? No, because having stuff in your life, while it feels good for a little while, it always disappoints. Life is still very hard, no matter if you have a lot or a little. People who win the lottery end up, most of them, with worse problems after winning the lottery than they had before. Everybody wants a little piece of the pie. You go out, you have a lot of fun, you live it up, and before you know it, they find themselves in more debt often than before. Because if you don't have the proper relationship with stuff, it's just a god that uses you for a while and then is gone. That's what's wrong with the world. And so that's why we have scammers come at us every day trying to steal money, trying to steal our identity. That's why we have to lock our doors at night for our cars and lock our houses. That's why we have to avoid walking certain places, because you know if you do, you're going to be vulnerable to getting stolen from. That's why Walmart has to have more security guards than a federal prison, or security cameras than a federal prison, because people have an insatiable desire for stuff. God gives things as a gift. He never meant for those things to replace him. So, as believers, one of the things he wants to do is work in our hearts to repair that relationship with stuff. First, repair our relationship with him. And from that, repair our relationship with others that has been broken. Repair our relationship with stuff in the world. Repair our relationship, even the way we look at ourselves and our value. There's a salvation work that needs to happen in us. But there's also ways that we steal from God. And maybe you haven't thought about this before, but it's possible to steal from God. Jesse Schwamm is our electric guitarist up here. I love when Jesse plays. Guy with the big beard, you guys know who I'm talking about? I'm looking at him back there. He's like, why are you talking about me, Steve? Jesse is incredibly smart, and Jesse loves Jesus. You put those two together, it's a great combination. I said, Jesse, you should just get up here and preach this message, because we were talking about it earlier this week. And he pointed out that we steal from the Lord. If he's infinitely valuable, infinitely worthy, when we withhold our praise, our glory from him, we withhold our obedience, our surrender to him, we're actually stealing from God. He says he prays for our church, that when we come, just as one application, come on Sunday morning, that we would come, we would give our all to the Lord, that we would grow in this. I'm not going to come in and just give like a little bit of myself. I don't really feel like really singing, or I don't really feel like praying, and I kind of just, kind of sit back in our own world. It's like, we came to give God glory and honor and praise. In fact, the scripture says we give him the glory that's due his name. It's owed to him because of who he is and because, secondly, all that he's given us. Of course, what's due is all the glory and honor and praise to him. So we steal from him just like Satan did. Another way that we steal from him, Jesse pointed out, is that God gives us gifts and talents and skills, and he's entrusted us with those, and he's created us for a divine purpose. And when we don't live out that purpose, when we say, I don't want to serve that way in the church, or I don't want to do that thing he's asking me to do, we're robbing him of his intended purpose for us. If we all gave the Lord our hearts and everything about us, there would be no problem for us to do all that he has asked us to accomplish here in Mechanicsburg and in the central PA region. Be no trouble filling all the different ministries here in the church. VBS, instead of having like 100 volunteers, would have, how many do we have here today? 250 to 300 volunteers. Like, hey, give to the Lord in the way that's due his name. Another way that we steal from the Lord, and this is in scripture, is that we rob him of his tithes and offerings. I'm going to quote from Malachi 3 here. But in the Old Testament law, just to set the context for it, God had asked, commanded for the people of Israel to give a tenth of all that they produced, their crops, their animals, their wealth, give a tenth of it. That's what a tithe is. A tithe is a tenth. Bring your tithe, and then on top of that, bring your offerings. And in Malachi chapter 3, the nation of Israel was not doing that. And God says, you wonder why you're under a curse from me. He's like, bring your whole offering. And he says, test me in this and see if I won't open the floodgates of heaven and bless you. In other words, I'm going to take care of you if you will trust me enough to give. Give to me. And so you might argue, okay, isn't that the Old Testament? Does that law still apply of the 10%? And does that promise still apply from Malachi chapter 3? We don't need to argue that. I would point you to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where it gives us the New Testament standard of giving, and it compares it to Jesus. He became poor that we might become rich. And it says that's the standard. Give yourself away. What did Jesus give? He died for us. So I would argue that the bar is not lower in the New Testament. If anything, it's higher. But I'm not going to try to assess that number value to you. All I would just say is give like he gave. Be generous like he is generous. Otherwise, we're robbing from God. And you need to wrestle through that. What does that mean? Freely we have received, so freely we give. Everything we have is his. We give back a portion of what he already gave to us. Remember, we're just managers. It's not really our stuff. It's not really our money. So what does this mean for us? I want to just root this whole thing in the foundation of the gospel, the good news. Here's the good news. There's a creator who made you, a creator who's infinitely powerful and valuable, created you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Every good thing you have in your life is from him. This is all the good news. He sees you. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows that you're here today. He knows your needs. He knows the word you're going to say before it ever comes off your tongue. He is intimately involved in your life. He is truly Emmanuel, God with us. But before we even existed, while we were just still a thought in his mind, an intention that he was going to create us, he knew our lives, and he went to the cross for us. Jesus came. He lived our life. He lived out the intent and the letter of the law. These Ten Commandments we're even talking about, all of our brokenness, he lived it perfectly, fulfilled it all, and represented us before God by offering his life in an innocent man in every way, offered for all the guilty ones, and he took our place. He gives, and he gives, and he gives. That all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gives us the right to become children of God. He welcomes us into his family. He gives us himself. He gives us family. He gives us belonging. Not only that, but when we come into that family, he comes into our life and he's with us every moment of the day. And we have now with us hope and peace and joy and perseverance, even through trials, because he's with us in everything and he's preparing a place for us to go. I gotta get an amen. And then we're ready for heaven. Jesus is coming back one day and he's preparing a place for us even now, where it's going to be perfection, glory. It's going to be the Garden of Eden restored fully for us. That's where we're going to get to live. No more thorns and thistles. No more sweat of the brow. It's going to be an awesome life forever with him in eternal life. So praise the Lord, right? He does all this for us. The good news is that your God will provide for you. Trust him. That's what the whole commandment is rooted in. Don't steal. Why? Because God's got you. Believe his promises. Trust in him. He is good. That's the foundation. And his desire is that we would take on his heart. We would take on the very characteristics of him as he comes and transforms us. And we would live in the fullness of Christ. So if you have Christ, and if Christ is in you, then here's what you get to do instead of stealing. All right, I got four thoughts I want to discover with you. Here's what you get to do based out of the gospel, knowing Jesus as your Savior. Number one, be content. There is a standard of the world that keeps going up, and somehow we think we have to keep up with the Joneses. I don't know who the Joneses are, but I'm tired of keeping up with them. Like, it's too hard, because every time that you think you get it, it moves up, and it moves up. It's an endless treadmill to try to keep up with the standard of the world. You get to not have to buy the newest car that comes out. You get to wear clothes beyond just one season, maybe wear them out a little bit. You get to be content with what you have because you've got Jesus. When you have Christ in your life, you have his joy and his peace. It pushes out greed. Be content in the Lord. Rest in him. Realize what you have in him. Be thankful for what you have. So that's the first thing. In the context of this command, in the context of the gospel, be content. Secondly, work hard. You might go, well, that seems opposite of the first one. Like, I thought I was supposed to be content. Well, out of the gospel, we're also told that we've been given resources and time and energy, and we need to use it toward good things, whether that be if you're still in your career years and you need to work, whether it be you're raising a family, whether that be in your retirement years and still serving the Lord in whatever capacities you can, may not have the same strength anymore, but work hard as unto the Lord. He's given this to you. It's been placed on loan. Invest it now in the world around you. In fact, Scripture actually says a lot about this in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. It says this: make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business, in other words, don't steal, and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, this is not saying that if you have needs in your life where you can't work and you need help from others, okay, there's lots of provision in Scripture for that. But this is saying if you can work and you don't, there's a problem. Provide for yourself. Provide for the needs in your life. Good, honest work is good work that we should do with what God has given us. Provide for the needs in your own life and put yourself toward a good purpose that God has made you for. And in doing so, we'll win the respect of the world around us. It would not be good if all of us were charity cases and we just depended upon the government, all of us, and said, hey, take care of us. That would not be a good witness to the world around us. So, though the world has thorns and thistles, we are to put our best effort toward providing. Stealing is a shortcut to that. Thirdly, be generous. How about this one? Be generous. Live on less than you make so that you can give. Let me say that again. This is not the philosophy of our world. The philosophy of our world is to live on greater, like spend more than you make and be in debt for everything. The Lord would say live on less than you make, so that you can save and so that you can be generous. Be generous to the people around you that have needs. Be generous to homeless shelters. Be generous to New Hope Ministries. Be generous to the Benevolent Fund here at the church that we can meet needs. Show generosity to others and also then to the Lord, as we talked about. A heart of generosity reflects the heart of Christ in us. May we be transformed into that. R. Kent Hughes said something very fascinating as he's talking about how this applies to giving to the Lord. He says, every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. You hear that? It's kind of like a slamming down of materialism and the idolatry of money. He says, continual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. What's deification? It's to make something a god. So as I continue to give, I continue to push that down in my life. I will not try to serve money as my God. I will serve the Lord my God as my God. In fact, Jesus said, you can't serve both money and me. It doesn't work that way. So giving is actually an act of getting rid of idolatry in your life. So maybe we need to think through what that means in our lives and give back to others, give back to the Lord the money that he's letting us manage. And then fourthly, think bigger. Think kingdom-minded with your money, with your time, with your creativity, with your gifts, because it's stealing from God if we don't. Here's the reality of our world, that people see it as, I'm going to build up my little kingdom. I'm going to get everything I can. I'm going to build myself up. I'm going to make my name bigger. I'm going to have more things. And in doing so, I'm going to come to the top of this pile, and I'm going to look around, and I'm going to see, do others have as much as I do? Because he who dies with the most toys wins. That's what the world says. Build up my kingdom. That's not what God says. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then what's the promise? Everything that you need will be added to you. The priority is God's kingdom. His kingdom first. And I love how I see that happening in the lives of people here in our church. We have people in our church that give generously of their time. They spend so much time here and they serve in ministries week in and week out. I'm not even going to try to start naming all the different ministries. You do that here in the church, and there are people who do that in the community and are serving and giving away. We have people in our church that give absurd amounts of money. I don't know who they are because I'm not the treasurer in the church. I just know that when I see the numbers, sometimes I'm like, wow, that's amazing that people are giving like this to missions, to see that his kingdom would go forward around the world, giving to our church budget. I know there are people who give very, very generously, and I'm like, man, they have gotten this idea that it's about the kingdom. People who will share Christ with total strangers, or they'll be investing in relationships with friends and neighbors so they can share Jesus with them. That's thinking kingdom first. These are the ways that we show, like, I get it, God. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to steal from. I'm going to think your kingdom first, your purpose, your plans first. People who honorably represent Christ in workplaces and sports teams and schools. People who minister to the underprivileged or to immigrants in his name. Just yesterday, our English classes had their year-end celebration and had dozens and dozens of people here in this room with a year-end celebration of all the year of classes of learning. And there's a whole team of people who put that on yesterday and served all year long. People who teach, lead, labor, sacrifice, that his kingdom might go forward. Guess what? It's worth it. There is the greatest retirement plan known to man. Matthew 6:20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. You hear that? Thieves can't break in and steal this kind of stuff. You want to have stuff that's going to last forever? Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, the things of God. Be about his business. Be about bringing him glory, building up his kingdom. And the retirement plan in heaven is pretty good. Don't have such a short-sighted view of life. Think about eternity and forever getting to be with him. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Oh, it's going to be amazing getting to see Jesus face to face. Getting to have all the troubles of the world, the thorns and the thistles gone, physical ailments, the losses, the griefs of this world, fully restored and redeemed with him forever and ever. We're going to end with an act of faith here together. We're gonna end with a song, but in doing so, I want to invite the worship team to come. As we do this, I want you to wrestle through this. Where am I investing? Is it in this world or is it in heaven? Is my sight set on now or is it set on forever? And as we do it, do not rob God of his glory. Give him your all. Let this be an offering of yourself to him and giving him the glory that's due his name. And in doing so, amazingly, we get filled with his presence. We get filled in our inner spirit like, yes, Lord, I have hope. I'm ready to persevere. I'm ready to serve you. My eyes are on you. Let's stand together. I'd like to pray for us before we sing. Lord Jesus, turn our eyes. We need you to do this. We in our flesh, we can't do this. But Jesus, will you do a miracle in us? That even right now, you'll take us back to that place. Reminding us of the gospel, of your goodness. Reminding us that you. We don't need everything the world says we need. We need you. More than anything, we need you. And we want you. Be glorified by your people today. Not just what comes out of our mouth, but our hearts as we pour out our hearts to you in this moment. Be glorified.